Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are surrounded by rules in our lives. We have rules that we had at home growing up. We have rules in school that are made by various teachers, and you go from room to room, and different teachers have different rules. And then, in society, in your community, we have rules that are given to us by state and local authorities. And you go from one place to another and the rules change. In one small town, you can only drive 25 through downtown, and another one, you can drive 30. In one place, there's a tax on these goods, and in another state, there are no taxes on those particular goods. We have different laws in different places. And it might seem, when we encounter all of these rules, that rules, laws are really just arbitrary. They're just the result of human decision. People get together and decide, in a place like Congress or your state legislature, that these are the kinds of rules we're going to have. We all agree that we want these laws. And then later on, maybe other people will get elected and say, no, we want these other rules. But in all of it, we say, or it looks like, rules, laws are just arbitrary things. We might even say that that's the case in the church, too. Where in the church, one pastor does one thing, another pastor does another thing. It must all be just arbitrary. We're all just making it up. But here in our readings for today, we see that there is a law that is fundamental to this world. That there are laws that are given by God, that He has instituted, that express His unchanging will, that are not arbitrary, and are not, do not change according to the whims of society and culture. There are rules and laws that are given by God, and we saw that in our Old Testament reading for today, where God gives us the Ten Commandments. And then we also see in our gospel reading that God wants us to follow His laws. He wants us to be righteous. He says, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We are to have righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? In 1 John, it says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Meaning, as God is righteous. God is the standard of what is right and what is good. It is He who is perfectly holy and righteous, who does no wrong and has not sinned. And He made us in the beginning to bear His image. And the image of God is God's righteousness and holiness. He made us to be as He is, in the sense that we are righteous and holy. We are without sin. This is what God created for us. And He wants us to be right, to be holy. So there is a standard of what is right and what is wrong that is set by God Himself. He is the standard of what is right and good and holy. And it is to His standard that we look, even while human laws may change for particular circumstances. There is still an underlying law of the universe that expresses God's eternal will that is not up to human whim. And Jesus even says, here in our gospel reading, that in order to be in the kingdom of God, we must be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees would have been people who would have been respected in that day and age as people who would have looked very holy, as people who tried to follow the law of God. But Jesus tells the people that they must follow the law of God, they must be right, even, and they must do it in a way that is even better than the scribes and Pharisees, even better than the people that they know of that seem to be trying and working really hard at following the law of God. And of course, what Jesus is going to point them to is the fact that they on their own cannot be righteous, that he himself is the one who is perfectly righteous. He is the one who practices righteousness and who is righteous as God is righteous, because he himself is God. He perfectly follows the law in our place as a man on this earth and fulfills the whole will and law of God, lives in perfect faith toward God and perfect love toward others. Not just trying to follow his own made-up rules, but following the laws of God. And not following our made-up rules, but following the laws that God himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, put into this universe. And so it's helpful then, as we consider, though, what Jesus says here, is that even though we know that we cannot attain this, and we know that Christ is the one who has redeemed us, he has paid for all our sins on the cross, we as new creatures in Christ desire to know what is this new law, what this law of God is. We have been born again of water and the Spirit, as we see in our epistle reading for today, where the Apostle Paul tells us that we who are baptized into Christ have died with Christ. We have died to the old sinful nature that was set against the will and law of God. We have died to sin and we have been raised to a new life. And this new life that we have in Christ, given to us in holy baptism, is one that desires to know what it is that God says, that desires to know what it is that God wants. This new creature in Christ does not want to say, well, great, I have a ticket to sin. I have a license that says, now I can do whatever I want. But no, this new creature in Christ wants to conform itself to God's will and law, and wants to know, therefore, what the will of God is. And so wants to study all of the Ten Commandments. And also wants to study what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus gives additional explanation of the meaning of the Ten Commandments and of the whole will and law of God. And yes, as we read this and as we reflect on it, we will see again that we are sinners in need of our Lord's forgiveness. And we will run to him for his forgiveness here at this altar to receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, our sinful nature will not always want to hear that law of God. But our new nature in Christ, that given to us in baptism, wants to know, how then shall I live? How shall I live as God's child? What does the Lord want for me? What is his plan? What is best? Because he is the one who made me. He is the one who redeemed me in Christ and buried me in the waters of baptism and gave me new life. And so says, I want to know what is this will of God. And here in our gospel reading for today, we have a very particular part of the law of God that we are given to reflect upon. We are given what we call the fifth commandment. Now, just as an aside, note that there's no enumeration in our Old Testament text from Exodus 20. We call this the fifth commandment because this is just how we number it. But there are no numbers in the text that says, here's the first commandment, here's the second commandment, here's the third, here's the fourth, and here's the fifth. But we separate them out and we identify this particular command as the fifth commandment. And that fifth commandment is, you shall not murder. And Jesus cites this command, you shall not murder, here in our gospel reading for today. And so what do we learn from this about what God's will is? What does he want? We learn from this that our Lord loves and desires life. He created human life, and he created us to live forever, originally in the Garden of Eden. When we fell, then came upon us the consequence for our sin, which God had said would come. He said that in the day that you eat of it, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And so man then, after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was subject to death, mortality. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is why we have death in the world. But our Lord does not want us to take into our hands the decision to decide, here is when this person should die or that person should die, out of anger. Yes, there is a place for government to exercise the sword. See Romans 13. But that is where God puts people into particular places of authority to administer justice. And yes, they do bear the sword then in that case. But it is not up to us to go about destroying life. And our Lord affirms this after Noah and his family come out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9. Where God here gives them the animals to eat. They're allowed to kill the animals, but they are not allowed to kill other men. And he says there in Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. The fact that God made man in his image and likeness, that is, that he created man to be holy and righteous. Which he did not create the animals in his image, but he created man in his own image, means that man is not to kill another man. We are not to kill other human beings, except where we are in a particular office to do so, as in government. And this is a pertinent, important topic to discuss in our day and age. Because murder is happening in our country. It is legalized where God has not ordained it. When we consider that at the beginning of life, there are those who think that they can take that life. They can kill children because they are not convenient, because they are not there when they want them. This is murder. This is a breaking of the fifth commandment. But someone will say, well, at what point is this child a life? And they will say that at a certain stage in the mother's womb, this baby is not a baby. And they will call it a fetus or an embryo. Put a different word on it so as to say, well, that's really not a baby. And we'll fix some other point at which this baby is a baby, perhaps when it has a heartbeat or when it comes out of the mother's womb. When it is less dependent on the mother. We have to understand when life begins so that we can understand what is murder. Life begins at conception. When the sperm and the egg unite, a new being is created with a new DNA that is not his father's DNA or his mother's DNA, but a new being. And this new being is deserving of our protection and love and care. We are not to use technologies and chemicals that would freeze the babies or would eliminate them or would provide an environment in which it is inhospitable for that new baby to live. Even though it is not developed, this is a new being with a new DNA who is deserving of our care and protection. But not only are we to protect, to provide for, to care for life at its beginning, but also at its end. We have places in our world that want to legalize physician-assisted suicide. That when someone decides, my life is not worth living, then I get to take it. This too is wrong. This too is a breaking of the fifth commandment. It is not receiving life as a gift given by God. God gives life at the beginning and he gives life all throughout one's life. And he takes life when he decides in his good timing. Scripture says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is written in God's book. God decides our days and our times, and every day is a gift from him. And there may be times in our lives when we are suffering physically, and we may say, I can't do everything that I used to be able to do. And so that person says, well, I don't want to be a burden. And it may sound very loving to say that. I don't want to be a burden on someone else. But our Lord calls us in Scripture to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there are times in our lives when we are burdens, at the beginning of our lives and also at the end of our lives, perhaps. And in the middle, we are bearing the burdens of others, of those who are young and also of those who are old. We have different stages and times in our lives that God gives us. And He gives us others to care for and to love. And He gives others to us to care for us and to love us and to support us. And in all of it, we all learn, whether you are a caregiver or you are one being cared for, we all learn that we are dependent on someone else for life. And we all learn that the will of God is that we have life and that that life be cared for and loved. Because our Lord, as we see from this fifth commandment, loves life. And He does not want it to be taken, but He wants us to support and defend it. But there is more that Jesus says here in our gospel reading about the fifth commandment. Because here when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus expands the fifth commandment to even include a command against anger and slander and insult. Our Lord does not want us to treat our relationships with others as though they owe us back for these wrongs that they have done to us. That we have a vendetta against them, that we have a chip on our shoulder that we carry around, that we tell others about all the things that others have done to us to wrong us and to hurt us, but instead wants us to forgive and wants us to reconcile. As He points out in the subsequent verses there, that even if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus calls us to seek reconciliation with others. Especially, He calls us to seek reconciliation here when He says your brother. He's talking especially about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have been baptized into the same family, who have all been redeemed by Christ in His blood. He does not want us to be at odds with them, but He wants us to be reconciled with them. Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." We are to do our best, as much as we can, to try to live at peace with others. We should not desire or want that we live at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we should seek to live at peace with them. Now, at times, we may work and work to be at peace with someone else, and they refuse all of this. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to reconcile. We continue to pray for them. We continue to do good to them where possible. But as far as it depends on us, we try to live at peace with others. Not to hold grudges or anger or wrath against them, but rather to love as we have been loved. Because Christ has loved us and has made us His own. Our Lord loves life. This is what we see from His law. He does not want life to be taken. He wants us to care for life from beginning to end. And He wants us to receive our lives as a gift from God and to receive the lives of others as gifts of God. To not live at odds with those whom God has put in our lives. To not live at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To not live holding a grudge or anger or wrath or bitterness. But instead to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. Because while we were enemies of God, even when people were nailing Jesus to the cross, Jesus was going there to forgive them. to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was going to that cross also to pay for the sins of the entire world, to pay for the sins of people who were his enemies, who were set against him, so that they might have life, so that you and I might have life, new life, and have it abundantly, have it forever with our Lord in heaven. This is what our Lord wants for us, is to have life, and what he wants for your neighbor. And so we do not live in anger and wrath toward others. We do not hurt or harm them in their bodies, but help and support them in every physical need. Because we have a Savior who cares for us in our physical needs, and will one day care for us forever when we are with him in his presence, and our bodies are raised to newness of life, and we are being cared for forever, and we have life, and we have it abundantly. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.